This was the title, Is There Light at Either End of the Tunnel? When we talk about this migration issue that has been overwhelming in Europe. And my talk is called the Arthur Randall Short Lecture. And I think I should quote from scripture, as he also used to, I guess, I'm quite sure, because I heard he came from the Brethren background, as did I myself as well. So we like scripture a lot. And I quote from Ezekiel 22, where we read the following. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and ill-treat the alien, denying them justice. Alien, for those thinking of people coming from Mars, also the word stranger can be used here, as I understand. And I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. This is what Ezekiel had to ask the people in Israel. They were ill-treating the alien and denying them justice. Well, in post-Christian Europe, we as a whole, we are really having a tendency of doing the very same thing. And I will talk about this multicultural shock that I have experienced myself. I will talk about the liminal phase in migration, and I will explain what I mean with that, and that it is very essential in migration to understand what migration is all about. And I will talk about borderline times, because also today we seem to be in a liminal phase in our societies. So, I lived as a missionary in an upside-down world. I moved there in 1983 up to 2011. I had a culture shock myself, and a reverse culture shock, and the second one was worse than the first. And after that, I had to do psychiatry for 4 years to reintegrate into European society. And there I had to ask this question, does insanity contribute to migration? That was a question that Swedish scholars were asking themselves when they saw that people from Sweden were moving to Sardinia, an island in the Mediterranean, and they were asking themselves, how could people ever leave this cold country of Sweden and go to Sardinia? They must be insane. So they did a study on it, and they found out that indeed some hypomanic traits, they predict, make it more likely that you go to migrate. So you might think after this lecture that also me, I have some hypomanic traits. We will see. This is my family. I have one son. I have three beautiful girls, daughters. I had many animals in Africa. Now all my children are being married. I have four grandsons, and the fifth one is going to be born. It will be a girl. As long as my daughter has not been making jokes, because she often makes jokes, so I'm not very sure yet. So here is, or does migration contribute to insanity? Yes, that's a good question, because I felt like a stranger when I came back into Europe. And I also felt like a stranger when I was in Africa. And a missionary once asked and said, the question is, if only crazy people come to Africa. That was answering the first question on the previous slide, or if everyone here will get mad anyways. Well, also they did studies on that one. But as you see myself, on the left side you see the house that I built with my own hands, and on the right side you see my house in Holland, where I was fixing something on the wall and I forgot to suture the scissors onto the abdominal wall. Anyway. When I did my studies in psychiatry, the psychiatrist that was training me said, when they were evaluating my work, they said, no, a bird has not yet touched down. Because with my head, I was still somewhere in Africa. That's where my mind was. The Matunka Center, if you look on Google, you will find it. This is the center that we built in rural Rumpi, northern Malawi. This is the clinic we built in the HIV ribbon size of natural materials. My mind was there. We were caring for more than 2,500 orphaned children. We were caring for a couple of hundred people living with HIV. That was all before the antiretroviral drugs came in. So we had a very great time. We did a lot of work, and I really enjoyed that. It was hard to leave it behind. I will go next month, and I hope to see how it's running, because it's still running. The people who are there are doing a great job. Now, I came back, and I thought, well, I have learned some lessons. And my first thing was trying to reintegrate was that I saw that the Netherlands had changed much more than I had expected. I had something different in mind when I came back. The second thing that I saw was that the pre-modern, a non-logos culture, as I would say it, and a post-postmodern, a digital culture, a post-truth, a post-secular culture, they have very much in common. Thirdly, every religion, including Christianity, risks becoming a folk religion. Superficial thing. Number four, intimacy with Jesus and engaging with community, with people, will bring change, will bring transformational and cultural development. That's really necessary. And that's also necessary here. And the last one, missionaries are quite human, as you might know. Now, the mortality rates that I found here were quite different from what I was used to doing public health. The average age of the people in my mortuary in 1996 was 22 years of age. 22 years of age. The average age of the people had died in my hospital. That was because of HIV/AIDS, mainly young people. And when I came in and when I saw these figures of 2017, this is what is shocking. This is what is the problem in the rich world. North America, the first reason of death of adult people is opioid abuse. In Russia, the first reason of death among these adolescents is alcohol abuse. In Asia, the first reason of premature death is suicide. And in Europe as well, it is suicide and drug abuse. It's horrible, isn't it? We have great mental health problems in our society. And the risk that your child may die of a terror attack, which we all think that we are so afraid of, is much lower than that your child may die of suicide. It's a risky thought, isn't it? Well, that's the area we live in. And I faced, during these studies, the refugee crisis. It is worldwide problem number one in the year 2015. And Antonio Guterres, who is the UNHCR chairman of this moment, he said, we are witnessing a paradigm change, an unchecked sight into an era in which the scale of global force displacement as well as the response required is now clearly dwarfing anything seen before. It is really something we have not seen before. And they counted at that time that there were 42,500 new refugees per day. That is more than 60 million worldwide. It was the year of the refugees, the year 2015. And those who can calculate very fast, it means that every 2 seconds there is a new refugee, someone who is leaving his house behind. Well, when you come to psychiatry, rule number one in psychiatry, as you all know, is that you have to choose your parents well. You will notice when you do your biographies as a student and later on, you will see that this is really true. Choose your parents well. And also the Apostle Paul made gladly use of that he had chosen his parents very well when he was coming out of that prison in Philippi, where they had beaten him up and where he had stayed. And then the magistrates said, after that miracle had happened during the night, they said, well, let him go. And Paul said, no way. You have locked us up in this rat hole and now you think we can get out free like that. No. We are Roman citizens. Do you mind? And so he cleverly made use of that fact that he had a passport from the city of Rome. And having a passport, my dear friends, you should cherish it. I was asked at my department when I came to work there, and he said, you have to introduce yourself. Can you say 2 things that are important to you? Bring them with you. So I brought them with me to the other staff members, the nurses, and the other people, and said, well, I had 2 things, my passport and my Bible. Those are the 2 things I present to you that are dear to me. That passport of ours is such a great thing. Because we have passed a bill in Europe where we have made people illegal when they don't carry a passport. We have dehumanized people by giving them an illegal status. That is nowadays possible in Europe. And also in the UK, you have passed a bill in 2014. It says the UK Immigration Act, if I read it well, and there is limited access to healthcare for these people. And migration really is a trauma. Migration, when you leave your country, everything, you don't do that just because you want to go to Europe and have a better life. No, when you migrate, you really are in misery. There must be a good reason for it, for the majority. They really have problems. And when they leave things behind, their safety, their calmness, the place where they know where to go, where they want to seek calmness, the place where they feel attached, where they belong, the place where they have their hopes, their future thoughts, what they want to do, what they want to achieve and experience in the future. And also the place where what they do has effect and they can predict it because it's the culture they are used to. These are all primary resources. They give up, they hand over to someone else, to something else they don't know when they leave their own culture. And when they leave it, all that is gone. And you see what is left is that orange line, where is my point here? That's in their memory, their culture. And here is like they want to enter a new culture. There's the door, the doorway, the threshold to the new culture, which is all new to them, a new language, everything new. But the old culture, they cherish it, they carry it with them. This is, I will explain this later, how things go well when they migrate well. But it doesn't go always that easy and that good, that well, because sometimes what we have done in Europe is we have not made it easy for people to receive that access in Europe, and then this threshold becomes a tunnel, becomes a never-ending story, and they stay for years and years and years as illegal people, as is the story of Ahmed, a male 32-year-old boy whom I met. No, it's not a boy. He was a young man. When he came as a patient to see me, a horrible story. He left Iran at the age of 21. He was a promising engineering student, and he left for political reasons. He requested his asylum in the Netherlands, and within a month he got the result that it was rejected. And because of that, he had no access, and he did not want to go back. He could not go back. So he had to survive on the streets for 10 years. He had to live undercover. He was moving up and down between Sweden and Holland. His fingerprints were taken. He was sent back. Three times he was in detention. And he says, those were my most traumatic events when I was in detention. That was horrible. He could not talk about that without crying. And he looked like an attractive young man, clever man, but he looked like as if he was 40 years old. He was anxious, he was tired, he was unstable, he was easily crying. He was very alert and very active. He had nightmares. He had no psychosis. That also could have happened, but not to him. He was very lonely. He felt very much ashamed, and he cried to me. He literally cried to me. He said, "Doctor, please help me. I have forgotten who I am. I don't know it anymore." He had lost all these resources. He had nothing to hold on, and he had lost himself. That is what migration can do to any of us, if it is against our will and if we have to go to another place where we are not accepted. He lacked this social support. You see, resilience is very important, and you have personal strength, and there is a lot of stress, there's your vulnerabilities, but social support is what at least we can give when people come our way. But we don't do that. We are building Fort Europe. And we are very proud of being Europeans. We are very ethnocentristic. In the neoliberal stand is simply this: our culture is better. These are the words of our Minister of Health last year when she gave a public lecture. She was not ashamed saying this. This is ethnocentrism. This is bad. I'm sorry to say, but this is not okay. And what we say is that everything is perfect on paper. I saw that in Malawi. I mean, in Malawi, if you saw all the documents and the policies, you thought, well, this will be heaven on earth when it comes to medical care. Everything was perfect, but reality was quite different. But in Europe, it's quite the same. We are making laws and laws and laws and laws. Here you see them. You see them on the left side, that figure. Thousands and thousands. And with these laws, we try to streamline life and make it very perfect. But it's all perfect on paper. And when it comes to caregiving, it is miserably failing. And I often think of this Bible verse where it says, holding to a form of godliness, this is Paul speaking about the last days, he says, but they are denying its power. On the outside, it seems pretty good, but on the inside, there's no power. Now, when we look at culture, when we look at cultural differences, as if cultures are static, our healthcare services are always poor. Because a static view on culture delivers thinking of we, they. We generalize, we stereotype and stigmatize, we have a confirmation bias buildup, and our healthcare will also equally be poor as a result. There's no other way. And therefore, don't look at culture as something that is static. Culture is dynamic. Culture is changing. Culture is a process through which ordinary activities and conditions take on an emotional tone and a moral meaning for its participants. And therefore, we need to be culturally competent. We need to understand that people coming from another culture are really different. And they cannot just do a course and train to become British citizens, and after that they are British citizens and know how things work. That's what we have in the Netherlands. We have like a course like that, and there are people who believe that if they have finished the course, they are truly Dutch. No. We really need to understand the people who come to us with their problems and with their sickness and issues they present, and try to understand the illness as the patient understands it. That is what matters. Not as we understand it, as we label it, as we frame it, but as a patient understands it and sees it. And then we get close to the patient and find a solution together. According to Khan Metz, where we hear about the competences of medical doctors, these are the competences of being a good communicator and a good collaborator. We can show it when you do transcultural practice. And even St. Paul in the Bible, we read and we find that that's exactly what we ought to do. Paul was very culturally competent. He knew how to align, how to make contact with Jews, because he became a Jew for them. And he also became, to those who were under the law, he also was able to align up with them by acting as if he was without a law. So we can learn from that. And the Lord Jesus, when he gave us the lesson of the Good Samaritan, the question was, who is my neighbor? And when Jesus had answered him with this parable, he comes to the conclusion and he says, not who is the neighbor of him, but he says, you have to be a neighbor. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the robbers? So the question is, are we willing to be a neighbor instead of who is our neighbor? Now, I would like to highlight this liminal phase in migration. Those coming from another culture, coming to our place, in migration, there is a liminal phase. It's a phase of vulnerability. Because they have said goodbye to the culture that is familiar to them, they detach from there and they go into the new culture. But that is not simply a threshold and a doorway and within a couple of days they enter. No, it's a transition phase and it has some characteristics. And I will make use of some anthropological views on this, because that's where the word comes from. It was Arthur van Gennep and Victor Turner, two anthropologists who did a lot of studies on liminal spaces when they were studying traditional rituals among the people in especially Africa. And describing those rituals, they saw a common thing in this liminal phase, and they saw that liminal spaces, liminal phases, were quite characteristic for cultures. And the word limina means like threshold, means like the doorway. And they described three phases: the preliminal phase, the liminal phase, and the post-liminal phase. And that first phase in those rituals, the rituals of initiation in Africa, is like the separation phase. What happens is the African boys, when they have the age of puberty, they are taken into the bush with the fellow tribesmen, the leaders of the tribe. And all of them, whether they come from a rich family, from a poor family, from a chief's family, from a common family, they all become the same. All these boys are striped from everything they have. Even their own clothing, they have to lay it off, and they have to do some makeshift clothing and be together, spend time in the bush. And in this liminal phase, then, that is entering, when they are staying in the bush, the common things that they were used to in the village were no longer there, but they were sometime in the bush with the chiefs, and they had to learn things. And it was a phase characterized by a vacuum of ambivalence and ambiguity, and the loss of the identity they had before. And in the time of seclusion, in time and location on a separate place, they were initiated in the sakra of their tribe, in the traditions of the tribe, and they had to do some tasks to fulfill them and come back and discuss them, reflect on them. But they all were anonymous, and they all were like nobodies. They all were the same. No one was different from the other, and they were completely in the hands of the elders with all their instructions. And that phase was called by Victor Turner then a phase like being betwixt and between. The liminal phase is an anti-structure where the previous and familiar structure has completely disappeared. There's nothing to hold on. Nothing is any longer the same. And after they have gone through that phase, they will then be introduced into a new phase. They will go back to their communities and make a brand new start as people with a new identity, being young adults, which is a physical transition that is real, not just symbolic. And they have now like a new sense of belonging, a new way living in that culture. And that is how communities are formed. Communities are formed because of such phases. And in Africa, it's called Ubuntu. It's more than behavior, it's like belonging. They belong to each other because they go through the same phases. It creates community. And here you see it I've tried to make it. This is the culture, which is typically orange here, that's the culture. And here they go into a liminal phase, they go into the initiation, but they go back in the same culture, but now as different people with a different identity, as grown-ups. But in migration, where you can use the same metaphor, their culture, their original culture, is no longer there, and they have to adopt to a new culture, and the old one is only in their memory there, but not in practice. So the word liminal phase is used now also for migration. Well, what was the problem with this Ahmed, which I told you about? That he was denied access, he was not accommodated in Europe, and therefore his liminal phase became like the only area where he could live. It became a permanent stage. He had no access to a cultural and social identity. It was denied to him, and eventually he also got detached of himself. And that really was a traumatic loss, where everything that he had was dear to him, he had lost. He had grown up as a young man in a healthy family, but all that was no longer of value. All his inner representations, as we say, they were failing to connect to his new external reality. His language, his enjoyment of his status, his interpersonal contacts, his geography, the landscape that was dear to him, the sounds, the smells, the senses, the colors, the birds, everything, the animal life, use of common tools, all that he was missing, and he had to adapt. And therefore, anyone who goes into a migration process will have to grieve, like grieving on something that is dear to you when you move from one culture to another culture. There must be grieving. If we forget, if we think it is simply living in another place on planet Earth, mark your mental health. It is risky. So there is a need for being known and being loved when people like Ahmed come, and they need to be given back their autonomy. They need to be given back the freedom to choose, and they need to be given security, and they need to give time to mourn the losses they have, to reattach and readjust. And if that goes well, then someone can develop a bicultural identity. He is well integrated. He adopts the new one, but also incorporates all that is dear to him from his previous culture. There are also those who are ethnocentric, and they keep on being separated. They don't really integrate with the new thing, and they live like behind the doors of their homes. They are completely as if they were still in Iraq or in Afghanistan. And when they go out, they try to adopt a little bit. They always have some shame. There are also the others who completely forget about their previous culture, and they have the risk of becoming very arrogant and becoming like the proselytes with the Jews. They are becoming more Jews than the Jews themselves. And so we also have people coming from other countries who speak more London British than you speak British. And there is a risk of being very arrogant and narcissistic and have problems of being easily offended. Then you have the estranged identity. That's like our friend Ahmed, who never got entry into the new culture, and he got estranged from himself. So let's now move to from this subject of the liminal phase in migration to something that is maybe a bit closer to you, and that's like the Brexit. Because how will it be to be British after the Brexit? You are going into a liminal phase, I am warning you. And if you extend that period of uncertainty, it's not going to be good for yourself and for your economy. You're already seeing that. And how will it be to be European? That's a question for both, for you and for me, from the continent, after the Brexit. We will have to re-establish a new cultural, social, and personal identity after this. Because liminal spaces are very, very common, even maybe more common than you would think. We all have these transitions of birth, anniversary. We have our rituals, and these rituals, they color our culture, they color our societies. We all go through these spaces during our lifetime. And even in the church, as you see here, there is an atrium, which is like a liminal space. When you are in the atrium, you're not yet in the church, but you're also not yet outside on the street. And so therefore, there is like this transition all the time. And when we look at our culture nowadays, we are also, as a society, in a liminal phase, I would say, because we are in culture A, or that's what we have left behind, the Christian era, which I have now given the name Jerusalem, where the presence of the Eternal was widely known and respected, where the cross of Jesus was on every church and every center of town, and it was well known, it was accepted, it was embraced. And we have said no to it. As a society, we have decided we are now post-Christian, and we are denying these roots. And we have moved away from Jerusalem, going on the way to Jericho. And as you remember, Jericho in the Bible is a city that was rebuilt on foundations that should never have been rebuilt. It was a pagan city, and it was cursed. But we are rebuilding paganism together. And we think that we are moving into... moving into like an utopia where everything will be better, but we have not yet found it. And we are still on our way, and we may never find it together as societies. We are dreaming of the Homo Deus. We are dreaming of the algorithm, of the artificial intelligence that will overtake us and will help us to overcome all the problems we have in the world. And we are still in that transition, but we may never come there. We separated from our Christian roots and values. And therefore, we are losing now a greater narrative in our lifetime. We are missing it. We need it. People need it. And we have a leadership that we know that we can't really trust, because news is fake, and when it's not fake, it's not news, and all that sort of lies we are made to believe. And therefore, we lose our cultural, our social, but also eventually our personal identity. And there was there's a great book. It's written in Dutch, unfortunately not yet in English, as far as I know, which is called Borderline Times. It's a psychiatrist from Belgium, Dirk de Wachter, who wrote this book. And he says, well, we are living in a time which, he says, is the end of normality. Things are no longer normal, and the point of reference is no longer there. And he says, he compares the age in which we live with the diagnosis of the borderline disorder personality. He says, look, the diagnosis of someone having a borderline personality is on the increase. And why is that? What is happening? What is happening? Sorry? I lost my presentation. There we are. I don't know. Yeah, you see, things happen unexpectedly. And there is no normality anymore. And he says, look, if you go through the symptoms of the borderline personality disorder and compare them to the times where we live, well, number one is like the emptiness that the borderline patient has. He's always empty. You feel the emptiness when you talk with them, often mistaken for depression. The insecure self. The tendency of victimizing, as is so typical for cluster B personality disorders, as we also heard this morning, for victimizing. It's typical for borderline identities. Anger outbursts, not controlling anger. The tendency of dissociation, of no longer being connected with reality. The loss of meaning. And the whole issue of gender dysphoria, as we have nowadays, and the increase of suicide. Our times are really borderline times. We have lost our identity. We have separated from the Christian background, and that was quite a dangerous decision. We have separated from the Creator. And Paul warns for that in Romans 1, he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. When you say bye-bye to Creator God, who created us in his image, we are losing the identity of him. And that's why we are all in an identity crisis, because we have not continued to worship God. So we need to find our identity again in the eternal. Psalm 84, a very good psalm to have in your mind when you think of refugees and people coming from another culture. Read the whole psalm. I only read some verses I took out of it. Blessed is he whose strength is in you. Resilience comes when you find strength in the Lord. For to stay in one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be on the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be at the threshold of the house of my God. Staying close to Jesus, staying close to the Lord is what we need, is what we need to offer also to those around us. We need to find ourselves again, identity in Christ. We are not shaped by our culture, but we find our identity in Christ, and we shape the culture around us. Wherefore, come out from among them, that's what Paul says to the Corinthians, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's a great promise. that when we seek him, he will call us his sons and his daughters. And therefore, if we seek his presence and practice his presence, for especially those who have nowhere to identify themselves with, there will be light at both ends of the Eurotunnel. The question is, do you care for the stranger? Do you accept them? Do you realize they need you? Do you provide them medical care? Maybe even if that is not supposed to, it's not paid for, but are you still providing the care when you see it's needed? I hope you will. And are you a neighbor to him or her? Apart from your professional help, are you also a neighbor to, maybe in the area where you live or after work or whatever? Are you a neighbor? Are you coming close to them? Are you standing in the gap? You have to make use of your position. You can speak out for them and help them in the needs they have, because they are having a mirror that they keep and they hold on. They themselves have lost their culture and are in need of being accepted. But we ourselves also, we have lost our identity. And we need the very same thing to refind our Christian identity and the place where we work and be disciples of Jesus. So my message is, migration is a very risky exercise. Liminal spaces are universal and color all cultures. Migration is characterized by the liminal phase. It marks a transition into a new identity. An effort is needed to be a neighbor in a changing culture. And the righteous will answer that day in surprise, Lord, when did we see you as a stranger and took you in? We are called to stand in the gap. I would like to pray with you together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you were standing in the gap, that you came to save us, to save people, to bring us close to you. Because you knew we would be wandering around without you, without meaning, without anything to hold on to. And dear Lord, you give us meaning to live for. You have invited us in your presence, in the presence of your Father. You've given us your Spirit to live with you and for you. And we live in a world that is getting darker. We live in a world where people have not much to identify with than material things, than things that look like animals, as Paul says. But we have you to identify with. And we want to show you to this world in need. And wherever we are, wherever we do our work, with our colleagues, with our patients, with our neighbors, with those that come on our path, we want to mirror you. We want to live out your presence for them and be neighbors for them. And we need your help, we need your Spirit. And therefore, we ask for your blessing. Make us a blessing for those who need it. Let there be light in this country. Let there be light among your medical people that you use. Let there be light on the continent. Let people know that you are Lord, Lord of all. We praise your name. Amen.